Lord Jesus, we come before you and we recognize you as the great Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we recognize that you bled and died for us, for our sin. Not only for our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Lord, our hearts go out to a world right now that is very broken. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of famine. We hear of need. We hear of desperation. Lord, we pray for those, particularly in Syria right now, that are under the gun, having nowhere to turn, fleeing in all directions. Lord, we pray for them. As we know, there's borders being boarded up to stop them. And at the same time, there's open hands and open arms ready to welcome them. And if they could only get to those open arms. Lord, we don't know how to pray. We don't want to be like Job's three friends that were more of a problem to him and his suffering than not. Yet we know, Lord, in our world there is so much need, so much desperation, so much heartache, so much pain and suffering. But Lord, you are the Lord. You are high and you are lifted up. You use all these times of mankind to bring them to yourself. Lord, we thank you for news of people in Arabic countries that are aghast at what's happening within the enclaves of the Arabic Fellowship and Brotherhood, that they not welcome these here refugees that are so desperate. Lord, we pray that even more hearts would turn because of these turbulent times. Lord, we pray for courage and boldness of brothers and sisters that are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of meeting the needs of these people that are so desperate. Lord, may they see your love. May they see your grace in the eyes, the hearts, the donations, the monies, the gifts that are going towards offsetting the costs and the sufferings of people around this world. Lord, we pray that you'll give us open and receptive hearts. That, Lord, you would help enable us to outreach. Lord, as you outreach to us, Lord, as we feel your love and your grace, Lord, may that love and grace be extended to people all over this world, people right here in our community, people right here in our church, in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for this place that calls us to be like you, willing to lay down our lives for the sake of those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. As we come to the communion table today, we welcome our ushers to come forward to serve us. We ask you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to please receive of these elements today in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then so reflect that to your world, to the place that you are. Ushers, again, please come forward and help us serve the communion this morning. In the communion passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know the occasion in which Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and while he was there, he first of all, before he broke the bread, before he took the cup in hand, he served those that were around him. He washed their feet, and he said, "Go and do likewise." And then he took the elements. I want to encourage you today to be in prayer for yourself in way of your sin, delivering that onto God's hand, but also asking God, who in my life, who in my world can I reach out? Who can I touch? Because of your great love for me, may I in turn love my world in which I live. Let's again pray as we receive these elements today. Lord Jesus, thank you for your shed blood your broken body for us. We take these things not lightly, but remembering your great gift to us. Lord, change our hearts. Transform our inner man. Make us new. Make us have an attitude of heart like unto yourself. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your gift of life to us. May we, with open hand, receive that life, and may we, with open hand, give that life away to others. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please take the elements and hold on to them till all have received, and then we'll be partaking of the elements together. So be reflective at this point as you receive these elements to remember God's great sacrifice in giving Jesus Christ, His Son, for us. Let's pray and think about these things. Let's all stand together. Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body. Please be seated. Thank you. Let's stand together. Jesus on that night took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take you all of it. Let's partake." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body, your shed blood that we remember here today, given out of great love for us, a love so undeserved. You loved us despite ourselves. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy upon us this morning, that we be free from our sins by your grace and by your mercy. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb.
Jesus, we come before you because you indeed are worthy. You are worthy of all of our praises, all of our adoration, all of our gifts of love, all that we are, even to the very laying down of our lives. You are worth any treasure this world provides or could ever hope to have. Lord, we cast our crowns before you and give you glory. We give you all that we are. Thank you for this chance we have to be together to understand your love, and us understanding it to be able then to reach out in kind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I've entitled the message, Reaching Out is Painful, But. Reaching out is painful, but. There was a young boy in his Sunday school class, and the teacher had just completed a story of the Good Samaritan. And she asked, so kids, you know, these were 9 to 12-year-old kids, so kids, what do you think the main key idea of the story is all about of the Good Samaritan? One little boy raised his hand and said, I know. It's all about having a Good Samaritan there when you need help. You know, it's all about that. You know, when I'm in need, I just hope there's somebody there to help me out. Our biggest problem today, I guess, is that we have a selfishness, a self-centeredness in our lives. Not too many people are willing to admit this, but our behavior and how we spend the time really reveals it to ourselves and to the world. I don't know if you know this, but about 150 years ago, really, people worked about 70-hour work weeks. Over 150 years, that work week was scaled down because of productivity and achievements, really saving us 30 hours down to a 40-hour work week now. Recent figures say that the average person spends about 4 hours a day. That's about 28 hours in a week watching TV. If we add up our computer time and just personal care time, Facebook time, all the rest of it, I would say we're way above that 30 hours that we spend just focused on ourselves. Even though we call ourselves Christians, we generally choose our will over God's will most of the time. It's not that we're totally selfish. No, in our best moments, we would think of the other person. We would reach out and care for somebody else. But overall, we would have to classify ourselves as pretty self-centered. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this to us. Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Today I want you to think about others. I want us to think about reaching out to others and ministering to others. What is the greatest thing we can do for other people? Well, I believe it's to give them the gospel of love that Jesus Christ gives us. Because we have come to believe in Jesus Christ and have trusted Him and surrendered to Him, we have an eternal relationship with the King of Kings and God Almighty. That's the greatest gift that anybody could give or receive. Our text this morning comes from Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and I'm going to be reading three verses from Psalm 126, verses 4 through 6. It says there, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Restore fortunes. Verse 4 talks about that. God's ability to redeem, to restore, has always amazed me. As an X-ray technologist, I always saw the before and after picture. As people would come into clinic or hospital, maybe with a broken limb, I would X-ray that limb and it would be probably severed or broken or somehow not what it was supposed to be, and the person would be in excruciating pain. There would be medical treatment given. A month or so later, the patient would come back in a cast, and I would also have the responsibility of X-raying through the cast to determine how well those bones had knit together. And I was always amazed at how broken that bone was and how it had mended together, reformed, so that it was usable once again once the cast was taken off. God is all about restoring us, giving us not the first or the second or the third or the fourth chance, but again and again, restoring us. And we think even of our BC forest fires over the course of these past few months, and how so much of the landscape has been scorched and burned, and so many trees destroyed. We're very much aware that only within a several weeks of that fire and the earth being so blackened, that if you look probably a week, 2 weeks later, you see green shoots starting to appear through that blackened earth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that God brings life out of a very dark and dreary situation? God is the one that restores. God is the one that does amazing things when we have loss and we have damage in our lives. And our world is full of that. We don't have to look too far, not only knowing our own losses and own suffering, but looking to the loss and suffering of others. It's painful to experience loss. The loss of a broken bone or a broken heart. But we know that God is able to restore that. It says in verse 4 here, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev." We had a little bit of an experience this summer as well, not only with forest fires, but also with drought. The Negev is the southern part of Israel and the desert area. And so talking about streams in the desert, I know maybe like me, you were longing this summer just to see the skies kind of cloud up and that rain come down. And after 3-4 months, we were really desperate for some rain. I must admit, though, that having scheduled a golf game, I wasn't too happy that I had to cancel it because the rains came down. But generally, I felt buoyed in spirit and heart when those rains came down and flooded that dry ground and the grass started to come up again on my lawn. You were like me. You felt a restoration. You felt a sense of relief. God desires that for our spirit, our heart, our lives. The psalmist here prays, "Restore, Lord, my life, like the streams in the desert." We desire that for ourselves. We want that. We want that for others. Verse 5 talks about the flowing of tears. It says there in verse 5, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy." There's a choice of concern here. A choice of concern. Those who sow with tears, compassion and felt needs of others, is so here a choice of our will. Not an easy choice, but a choice all the same. To get out of our own headspaces and think about those others' needs, those others' sufferings. We need to understand the pains of others and assume their pains upon ourselves, and then the tears will indeed flow. The husband asked his wife, "Why is it that you cry over these sappy TV shows?" And she said to him, "Well, it's the same reason you get all excited and scream when the guy makes the touchdown. It's true we can get all worked up and emotional over maybe a fictitious TV program or a sports team winning the touchdown or whatever it is, whatever sport we're involved and engaged in. But when it comes to real life matters, life and death struggles, where are our emotions? Where are our hearts that our eyes might well up with tears like the psalmist is speaking of here? Why is it that so often our eyes are so dry and so lacking in concern for our world that is suffering in real pain? We certainly have enough of it to go around. Maybe we have so much pain in our own lives that we can't feel the pain of others. More so, we get so caught up with controlling and being in control of things that we don't want to suffer the real losses in life and feel the real pains of life, so we rather get entertained by a sports team's losses or wins. Or maybe see it played out for us in some drama. We need to pray for God to really touch our hearts with what touches His heart. We ought to be more questioning ourselves over our ability to cry and be mournful over the loss of maybe some material things, a loss of money. Sometimes we get so broken up about our personal losses in our life, don't we? How about the spiritual needs of our fellow man? Matthew 9, verse 36 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Have you seen any hurting, helpless people lately? Did you really look at them? And if so, how did you feel about them? Did you look at them with compassion? Did you pray for them? Did you speak to them? Did you offer them any help in any way? When a couple of struggling Salvation Army officers came to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and said, "We just have tried everything in this area. We've done it all, and yet nobody has come to Christ. We've failed." He sent them back a reply that said, "Try tears." Of course, our tears must be natural. They must come forth naturally from a heart of compassion for hurting and lost people. Have we wept over any souls lately? The sowing of seed in verse 6. It says in verse 6, "Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Farmers who don't sow any seed don't get any crop. It's logical. And we won't get a crop of souls without sowing the gospel seed. What is our intentionality? What do we really want to do in our lives? I've always been impressed with Bert and Heather on this score. Whenever I go biking with Bert, he usually has his dilapidated bike, and on the bike, back of his bike, he has a box. And in that box, he has some DVDs, and the DVDs are kind of the Jesus film, you know, with many different languages and represented. There's probably about, I don't know, 15, 16 different languages there, all with the Jesus message on it. And he's got some gospel tracts in there. And of course, he has some fruit roll-ups that his wife, Heather, has made. And as we bike, we usually stop at this one location along the Tobolary Trail that has a great view. The mountains are pristine at that point. You look over the Pitt River, and it's just gorgeous. So lots of people usually stop there, and we do too. And when we stop, Bert will usually say something inane like, do you bike here often? And or Boy, that's a nice bike. Or maybe it's, this guy is my pastor. That one kills me. I'm thinking, like, why are you bringing me into this, Bert? But he always says something, you know, like that, and starts the conversation rolling, right? And then he says, you know, have you ever gone to church? Or do you know what church we go to? We go to Westwood Alliance Church. And then he says something like, can I offer you an invitation to come to Westwood Church? And talks a little bit about the church, and then says, I have some pamphlets. Would you be interested? What language do you originally speak? Oh, you speak Farsi. Oh, you speak this. Oh, here's a DVD. Any language. Here you go. You know, it'll help you. And I think, wow, this guy is prepared. And you might say, well, you know, for me, I mean, I feel really awkward. You know, my Bert is really does that, you know, in way of he's practiced, and I don't think he's too practiced. He just opens up and has an intentionality, has an attitude of heart that is willing to give the gospel seed away. We need the gospel seed in our pockets and our hearts and our tongues to be able to process it, to give it away. But some of us feel really awkward. But when I watch Bert do it, he does it very awkwardly. I mean, it's not, you know, something professional, not something canned approach. It's, hey, this is my pastor, you know, that goes to Westwood Alliance Church. You should go to Westwood Church. Here's a scrap of paper with something written on it about the church. There you go, you know, see you on Sunday morning, right? And it's funny because, you know, when I come on Sunday morning, I've met a lady and she said, you know, is Bert here? And I said, yeah, he's standing over there. And so she goes up to him and says, hey, do you remember me, Bert? And Bert says, I don't know who you are. He says, well, you remember I was in the swimming pool and you came and approached me and told me about Westwood Alliance Church, and it's the greatest thing. I love Westwood Alliance Church. Isn't that great? If we have seed to sow, we need the gospel seed to sow, to reach out, to have an attitude of heart that apprehends people and says, here's some precious seed that is so good. Jesus loves you. He's loved me. He's given his grace to me. You can experience that same grace and that same love. Come amongst a group of people that have experienced that and love God as well and love each other. The gospel seed, we need to carry it. We need to scatter it. We need to give it away. Often people say, well, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed about telling other people about that I'm a Christian. And they say, you know, I just let my light shine. You know, I don't really say a whole lot of it about it. I just let my light shine. But how many people have really come to Christ because they've seen your light shining and come up to you and say, hey, I see your light shining there. You better go turn it off. I think you left your car running. No, they don't come up to you and say, wow, you know, you have such an amazing life. Therefore, I need to come to the whatever church you go to. They just toss it aside and think, well, that's just because of who you are. And they're so, they miss it. They miss it unless they get the invitation. Unless they get the gospel presented to them, or an opportunity, an invite presented to them to come, to experience it. Matthew 10:7, Jesus told his 12 disciples, as you go, preach the message. Acts 8:4, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Gospel seed needs to be scattered. You need the seed, you need to share it. The gospel seed is none other than Jesus' love and his death for us. Lastly, the carrying in of the sheaves, the joy, the songs of joy. I love that part of this Psalm 126. You know, but it doesn't come first without the tears, the hurt, the struggle, the awkwardness. People say, well, I don't want to feel awkward. You know, they don't know me. You know, what right do I have to come up to them and say anything about God or come to my church? You know, why would I do that? Why would I put myself in an awkward, painful situation? For the sake of the sheaves, for the sake of the joy that you will experience when you find them in the embrace of the Savior. One church sent out its annual statistics to its denominational headquarters. It read like this: number of lost souls saved, zero. Number of members added by baptism, zero. Number of members who have died, three. Amount of money raised for home missions, zero. Amount of money raised for foreign missions, zero. At the bottom of the report was written, pray for us that we continue faithful to the end. Huh? Faithful to the end? Is that the work the Lord has called us to? He's given us a mission, folks. It's to reach out. In tears and pain and suffering and awkwardness, we scatter the seeds. But there is a promise that if we scatter, no matter how it looks and how awkward it looks, the sheaves will come. What is it that is our mission in this church? It's not to host a great barbecue, have a great potluck or a grad sale, have a big Awana program, the most people in the Awana program. Is that, you know, what we're all about? No. It's about reaching out and having a great harvest. Matthew 9, 37 and 38 says, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And the harvest is plentiful and everywhere. There is a law of the harvest. You know what the law of the harvest is? My mother used to tell a little story called the Chicken Little story. How many of you heard the Chicken Little story? Okay, Chicken Little. I'm seeing a lot of Caucasian hands, a few Asian hands going up. Maybe it's more of a Caucasian story. Well, when I was a little kid, my mother always had this book, you know, and she read it as a bedtime story to me called Chicken Little. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but Chicken Little was this chicken that really wanted to bake some bread. And so she knew that she had to harvest the wheat. She had to winnow the wheat. She had to take the wheat and crush it and form it into flour. And then the flour had to become mixed together and the different things put together to make the bread. Well, she decided she needed a lot of help for the work to make the bread. And so she went around to all the different farm animals. She asked the chickens, you know, can you help me make the bread? Oh, no, we're too busy picking up worms and doing other things. She asked the cows, no, the cows were too busy. They were, you know, doing their thing and on, all the different barnyard animals she went up to. They were always too busy to help Chicken Little. And then finally, with each farm animal, the story goes that she would say, okay, then, I'll do it myself. Okay, then, I'll do it myself. Okay, then, I'll do it myself. Until finally, she comes out with this golden, crisp, beautifully baked loaf of bread. And she says to all the farm animals, well then, who wants to help me eat the bread? And all the farm animals said, we do, we do, we do. And Chicken Little said, I'm sorry, you didn't help make the bread, you don't get the joy of eating the bread. Now tie this in with the harvest that we've just heard about. Do you want the joy of bringing in the sheaves? Do you want the express overcoming and overflowing sense of satisfaction of doing God's work and a closeness to God and a closeness to His church and a love for worship? People say all the time, I'm not growing as a Christian. The reason is not you're not engaging with the mission and the work of being a Christian. The mission is to reach out with tears and awkwardness and difficulty to win people for the sake of the kingdom. I mean, it's not all us. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit, but it is us in way of being willing to sacrifice ourselves. Do you hear what we've talked about in the communion message this morning? As you receive God's love with open hand, open your hand as well to give forth that love. The one who works, eats, is the law of the harvest. The one who sows with tears brings in the sheaves with great joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we recognize sometimes our hearts are just overwhelmed with our own selves. But Lord, you've called us to be other focused. Lord, may you convict our hearts of that. May we be drawn by your great love for this world. May we give of our time and our energies for the sake of your kingdom. Because one day we will stand before you, and either with tears of sadness as we don't have sheaves to present, or tears of great joy as we bring in our sheaves and present them to you in great adoration of your love for us. We just ask that you would open our eyes wide to your kingdom's work and that we would be able to serve you here and now for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Why don't we rise together? Respond with this song. It's called Build Your Kingdom Here. We are the agents that God has called us to be, to build his kingdom on earth.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Come set to rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil what we are made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come, invade us now. We are your church.
That's right.
We need your power in us.
So we seek his kingdom.
We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's hearts release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive.
Yes, sir. We go now.
can stop your beauty changing heart. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on this earth.
Jesus, we come to you, and we know that it's only going to be because you change our heart that we'll truly be on fire for you. Lord, we present ourselves before you. Lord, you've broken our hearts this morning. Lord, now mend them. Mend them for the power of your kingdom's work in this world. That your grace and love would be revealed through us, because we're willing and we commit our lives to you today to lay down our lives in self-sacrifice. It says in Revelations that we'll be clothed in white robes because we did not love our lives unto ourselves, but were willing to lay them down for the sake of others. Lord, give us such a mind in our heart of devotion to you for the sake of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing and receive of the benediction this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated.